Wow, that's amazing. Again, I want to echo the idea earlier. It's so cool to be here. It's so great to be here. And I wish that everyone could stand up here and just look out over this amazing crowd of souls right here who are happy and excited. And they could be somewhere else, right? There's plenty of other places you could be. I'm the last speaker. You could have gone home already. But you're here. You suck it out till the end as long as you're not walking out. We're okay. My topic tonight is seeing people as souls. And really, I have 3 points. Really, that God sees us as souls. Secondly, when Jesus saw us, he saw people with compassion. And how did Jesus act? And then thirdly, how should we then act because of this? So I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." God sees value in mankind. He created mankind to have power, to have dominion over all parts of creation. We see all parts of creation represented here. The animals living in the sea, below the earth here. We have fish. We have animals living in the air, the birds. We have animals living on the earth, the dry land, the cattle, the creeping things. This is a complete creation. And man is to have dominion and power over them. There is value and purpose behind that God sees in mankind. Additionally, he says that God created man in his own image. There's something special about man, that God created us in his own image. I like to link this with the idea of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. I can see that. God forming us out of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. I see that God created man physically, intentionally. He, like a potter forming clay, who took this earth, this clay, and forms it intentionally, spins it on that wheel, right, that potter does. And each movement of their hands, each massaging of this dirt, forms something more beautiful, more useful, as God does as well, as he formed each one of us to be beautiful and useful. I see that. But God didn't stop there with dust alone. He went forward and breathed the breath of life into each person. He breathed that breath of life, the spirit, that soul. So if I was to take and look at these verses here, I see that God has value for mankind. He's given mankind purpose. He's given them a soul. He's created him in his own image. This is the beginning of our book, beginning of the Bible. But near the end, in Peter's writing, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9, this is talking about the last days, right? It says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We see the love of God that God has for mankind. We see God has a plan. He's created us as souls, eternal beings, and he's placed us here temporarily on this earth for a short time, 70 years, right? And those who have repented, those who have bowed their knee, who have obeyed God versus obeying their own way, obeyed God versus obeying their own lust, obeyed God versus creating their own path here on this earth, God's going to welcome those back. He's going to have open arms. He's going to love them even more. But all others are lost. All others are lost. All other eternal souls, all these other pieces that he has created, that he has loved, that he has value in, they'll be lost and receive punishment eternally. Romans 2:6, talking about God will render to each one according to his deeds. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 9 says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who did not know God." The question is, do we know God? Or do we not know God? "On those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do we know the gospel? Have we obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or have we not? "These shall be punished," it says, "with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is the eternal situation. There's really only two avenues, two paths, if you will. I have a dumb analogy for you. I was hoping we might go bowling at one of our nighttime things, but we haven't done that yet. But I picture myself bowling. Really, as I take that ball and I roll it down that lane, that's what it's called, right, lane, there's really only two paths. It can do what it's supposed to do, and it can kind of go straight there and knock over a couple of pins if I'm lucky, right? Or it can be unfruitful, and that ball has a mind of its own. It's going to go over those one sides, either right or left. It's not going to be productive. It's not going to be helpful. And we have a name for those balls, right? Gutter balls, right? Nobody likes the gutter ball. Nobody likes the gutter ball. And those are really the choices. To be obedient and fruitful and helpful, going down the straight and narrow, helping, doing what you were created to do, or going either right or left a little bit. Trying to form our own path, but getting stuck in the path that's made for you. That's our two choices. But because of this eternal situation, God had mercy, and he sent his Son for us in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us. And while that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God sees us as the souls that he created with value and purpose. But he sent his Son as well to help us. And what did God do? Or what did Jesus do when he found someone? When he looked at someone? When he encountered somebody? What did Jesus do? Well, he had compassion. My notes are out of order. Okay, he had compassion. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to go through Matthew chapter 8 and 9 at light speed force here. That's going to be fast. Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus cleanses a leper. If you remember this account, it says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." There's faith there, right? And in verse 3, Jesus says, "I am willing." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Later on, Jesus heals a centurion's servant, right? And later on, further down, Peter's mother-in-law is healed, right? It says in verse 14 of chapter 8, it says, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Can you picture that? Have you ever walked into a room and someone is so weak, so sick, that they're in bed? They can't get up on their own. They can't move a whole lot. Sometimes you wonder, I wonder if they will ever leave this bed alive. I'm not sure that's the situation that Peter's mother-in-law was in, but I think we've seen and we've been in those situations. And in verse 15, it says, "So he, Jesus, touched her hand and the fever left her." Her life was changed. Later on, we have a demon-possessed man who's healed. A man who's demon-possessed is out of control. He doesn't control what he's doing, but someone else does. The demon that possesses him controls him. Can you imagine being out of control? Not being able to control yourself. Chapter 9, Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic. Remember this account? There's this man again in a bed, and his friends lower him through the ceiling. Remember this? It says, "Then behold," in verse 2, "then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven.'" Jesus got in a little bit of trouble, right, with those scribes. They called him out for blasphemy, but eventually he went further than just healing this man's spiritual sickness, his sins, but he heals him physically too. He says, "Arise, take your bed and go to your house." There's this interesting connection that Jesus has the power to heal physically, but also the power to heal spiritually. Huh. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't just do one, he does both. It says, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." We're now in Matthew's house. If you go a little further down, Matthew's just encountered Christ. His life is changed. He's following Christ. And who does Matthew invite over? Who does Matthew want Jesus to talk to next? It's his closest friends. It's his co-workers. It's those people. Matthew's life is changed, and he says, "I need these other people to know this too. I am so grateful. I'm so thankful. I am so excited about Jesus. I want him to meet these sinners and tax collectors. Maybe he can have an impact on them too." The Pharisees are complaining that Jesus is eating with who? Sinners and tax collectors, right? It says, when Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." I love that. Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Recently, I had strep throat. I don't think I'm contagious anymore, so don't hold your breath the rest of the time. You'll be okay. And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've had a sore throat that just was burning and horrible. And I just remember how miserable I was. My throat was sore. I could barely speak. My body hurt. I'm not sure that was related. It could have been. I couldn't sleep. Even breathing was painful, right? And I tried to get better on my own. I tried doing this and that, and nothing really seemed to help. I had to see a physician. So I went to one of those minute clinics. I couldn't get in with my regular doctor. I went to a minute clinic. I got some medication, and because of what I was able to take, my body was able to overcome, go over that hump, as people say. And all of a sudden, those battles that I was fighting, I could start winning some of those. And I felt better the next day, and better the next day, and better the next day. Have you experienced this before? I'm seeing lots of heads being like, "Yeah, I still have allergies. What's going on?" But it took someone seeing me, seeing my problems, seeing my symptoms, and taking that time, that 15, 20 minutes in that doctor's office, and pointing me in the right direction, right? Don't do this, do this instead. Stop doing this and do this instead, right? And I was changed when I went to that physician, physically. And I think that's a good metaphor for our spiritual lives, right? How many of us were lost, who were sick, who had sin, right, in our lives? Just everywhere. We're bleeding sin all over the place. We're a mess. And we just needed someone to come alongside of us and point us in the right direction. Spend time. See us for who we were. See our symptoms. See our hurt. See our pain. And help us. We needed someone to do that. We still do need people doing that. How does someone's life change when they encounter the great physician? How does someone's life change when they encounter Christ? They might be physically changed, but I challenge you, they're also spiritually changed. Let's go back through Matthew 8 and 9 really fast. There was that leper, right? Remember that leper? When you have leprosy, you are cast out. You no longer work your job. You're no longer around your family, but you're cast out of that city. And all of a sudden, this leper finds himself dying out here, basically alone or with other lepers. That's great. And he's out there. But when he encounters Christ, Christ heals him. He was outside, now he can be inside again. He was without his family, now he can be with his family again. He can be productive, he can work. His life has been restored. His life is forever changed because he encountered Christ. We have Peter's mother-in-law, right? She's healed. We saw this woman who was sick in bed. All of a sudden, Jesus touches her hand. She's able to get up. She's able to serve once again and be productive, to be helpful. We see the paralytic, the man on the bed, who was dependent on his friends to lower him through that ceiling. He couldn't do anything. Jesus healed his sins. He healed him physically, too. He was able to run around. I imagine this man skipping on his way home. "I haven't done this in years." He's excited. He's joyful. He's exuding such amazing confidence and happiness. I remember having my strep throat, and I was sick. But as soon as I could start feeling better, I was like, "I feel great. This is great." And everyone around me knew it. They didn't hear me coughing anymore. It was wonderful for them too. As we continue through chapter 9, Jesus restores a ruler's daughter to life. She was dead. She was alive again. Her life, she got a second chance. But so did her parents. Imagine all of a sudden your daughter who has died, she's back. You have more time with her. You can say those things you hadn't said. You can do those things you didn't get a chance to do. Her life was changed, but so were those around her. Their lives were changed by encountering Christ as well. There was a woman who's healed just by touching Jesus' garment. Remember that? It doesn't have to be these big things, these big moments, but even a simple, small act, Jesus still was able to change her life. Jesus heals two blind men, right? Imagine not being able to see in total darkness. Because of Jesus, there was light. From darkness to light, I think spiritually as well as physically, right? Jesus heals a man who's mute and demon-possessed. He can't talk. He's out of control. All of a sudden, he's able to speak. He's in control again. Wow. How grateful are these people for their lives that have changed. And why did they change? Because they encountered Christ. Christ came to them. In chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, I'll spend some time reading through this. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom," that spiritual part, right? "And healing their every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them." Jesus was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Imagine that. These people had nobody, no one to tell them the right direction, no one to tell them where to go. They were tired. They were exhausted from just trying things themselves and not working. They didn't have a good shepherd to lead them beside still waters, to let them lie down in green pastures. They did not have that shepherd. They were trying it all on their own. You know people trying it on their own and the futile nature of that? "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I think of a plentiful harvest. All of a sudden, we were expecting 100, and we have a plentiful harvest. We're expecting 200, 300. Wow! What are we going to do? Let me count these laborers. Oh, we're short on laborers. We need laborers to do the work. We need laborers. And brothers, we are those laborers. Jesus had a heart for people. He cares for all people. He cared for lepers, right? He cared for Romans and Jews, Gentiles, believers and unbelievers, right? He cared for men, women, children, the rich, the poor. He cared for all people. Yeah, Jeff, but who are those people today? Well, we still have some of those people, right? We still have believers and non-believers. We need to love and have compassion for believers and non-believers. What about Jews? Do we have Jews today? Yeah, we need to care for them. What about Muslims? We need to care for Muslims. What about atheists? We have men, women, and children. What about homosexuals? Oh, people caught up in sin. What about transgenders? Do we need to love them too? All people. Jesus cared for all people. Jesus was the great physician. There for those who are confused, those who are weary, those who are trying it all on our own, confused by this world and stuck in sin, right? He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. He came for those who were sick. Different note, it's pool season, right? Memorial Day weekend, the pools open up. I just imagine if I was by the pool and all of a sudden I saw a young child topple over backwards in that pool. What would you do? I think every single one of us would say, I would help that person. Why would you help that person? Well, they're innocent. They're in need of help. They can't do anything on their own. And there's value to that person, right? They're innocent. There's value. They're in trouble. They're helpless. They can't do anything on their own. And I think one more step further, I would want someone to help me. If that happened to me, I'd want someone to help me there. Even though I was dry, even though I was safe, even though I was comfortable, I would get in that cold May 27th day weather, water, and get in there and help that person. Because there's value to that person. There's value to that person's soul, right? Well, it's not always going to be pool season, but it's always going to be soul season, right? I don't know what that means, so I just made that up. Soul season. Soul season. People are essentially walking around with either an invisible crown on their heads, right? Spiritual crown, a promise of future riches, a mansion in heaven, something prepared for them. Or what's the alternative? They're dead. They're a corpse. Essentially, their bodies are falling apart. They are dead. They're a zombie walking around this earth. Today is really their best day. No matter what pain, no matter what suffering, no matter what torment is going on with their bodies, their lives, and their hardships of today, today is about the best as it gets for them. Because one day they will die. And after death, eternal punishment. Unless we do something about it. Unless we get a little uncomfortable maybe and help that person. Unless we get a little uncomfortable and do something more. With the time that I have remaining, I'm going to talk about the mindset that we need to have. We've talked about how God sees people as souls. Secondly, we talked about how Jesus had compassion on the people that he came across. and loved them and acted. Lastly, we need to talk about what type of attitude, what type of mindset we need to have. First question, are we grateful? Do we have gratitude for what God has given us? Are we grateful that God created us? That He formed us out of the dust of the earth, right? That He sent His Son to die for us. That He created a plan of salvation, a way out, a promise, a hope to be reunited with Him in eternity. Are we grateful for that? Yeah, this is great. We should all be smiling. I don't know why you're not smiling. I'm smiling up here. But did we do anything to deserve it? No. We are blessed with so much, and we need to share that with others. If you are grateful, like that leper whose life was changed, like that paralytic whose life was changed, who went skipping on his way, in my brain anyway, they were grateful, and we need to be grateful. And because of that gratitude that we have, to act on it, to show it to the world. Secondly, do we have compassion like Jesus? Do we have compassion like Jesus? To be around others, I think it's great to be around our families, to be around our friends, to be around the people that we can trust and we can be ourselves. Did Jesus do that all the time? No. He went to places where people were at. He walked down the street and He encountered people, and He took the time. When something happened, He stopped and invested time in that person. There are people out there who are hurting, who are struggling, who feel stuck in their sin, right? Who feel like they're out of control, who have nowhere to turn. When I was young, maybe 5, 6 years old, we would go on vacations, and my older brother and I would be in the back seat. I don't know what we were doing, but my parents would stop and they say, "You guys need to go run around before that next leg of the trip," right? I remember one time in particular, my brother and I were running down this path, and it started getting darker. I think the trees were getting more dense. It was getting a little bit cooler. You could feel that in the air. It was getting darker. We couldn't see. The path was kind of getting, do we go this way or that? Let's keep going. Let's do this. We were going downhill, and all of a sudden, it was uncomfortable. I remember feeling uneasy, unsure, afraid. I told my brother, "I don't like this." There were probably owls hooting or whatever, you know. He continued going, but I turned around. I'm this young kid by myself, turned around, hoping that I'm going the right direction. I'm going uphill. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm unsure. I want to get back to where things are familiar, to where things are safe, to where my family's at. I want to be there. I remember this occasion because of the feelings that I felt then. I remember it so clearly because that wasn't the only time I felt this. I left for college, and I remember making every mistake that I possibly could. There's a lot of temptations that are out there, and I think I made just about every mistake you could think of. And I was good at making those mistakes, and I'm not proud of it. And at one point, I remember just crying. Realizing this is not where I want to be. This darkness that I'm in, this coldness that I'm at, I don't want to be here. I remember praying a prayer to God just so humbly asking, "Put people in my life. Help me. I will do anything, anything." Within the next 2 years, God shaped my life. He had people that are in this room enter into my life. And to help me. They helped me physically. They showed kindness and they showed God to me. They showed Jesus' love and compassion to me in actions. And they showed encouragement through words. So through actions, then words. And through that relationship that they had established, I trusted them. I started asking them about God. I started asking them about the Bible. And I think this is a good way for us. There are people out there that feel the same way, this uneasiness, this fear, this I don't know what, but I don't like where I'm at. We need to somehow recognize that. As Jesus saw people, we need to see people too. As people pass by and you say, "How was your day?" And they say, "Oh, not so good." You have a choice. "Oh, I hope it gets better. See you later." Or, "Tell me about that. I don't want to be a burden, but if you, something wrong, can we talk about this for a little bit?" Take time to invest in that person. Sometimes those people need a lot of things. Each person we encounter needs something. Something maybe physical. Showing people Jesus through our actions, through our kindness. You know, changing a tire, changing their brakes, fixing their computer, providing a meal, planning their budget, sitting down with them, giving a smile, a hug, whatever it is. People in this room have done all those things for me. I'll continue to do those things for others as well. Thank you. Sometimes those people need encouragement. They need to hear words, right? We have actions. We have words as well. They need to hear those things. You're doing the right thing. I really like the way you did fill in the blank. You've grown so much. I believe in you. You're on the right path. Keep going. You can do it. And sometimes they need to hear something spiritual. That's that third part, right? After they've seen you act like Christ, after they've seen and heard the words of you breathing life into them, they also need to hear something spiritual. They'll come to you. They'll ask questions. God is important to you. You were gone the whole weekend doing that church stuff. It's important to you. And they'll come to you at some point, or you'll go to them, and there'll be spiritual questions that will come up. What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about raising children? What does the Bible say about lust? What does the Bible say about anger? What does the Bible say about something? And they'll ask you that. You'll have an amazing opportunity to sit down, have a conversation face to face, eye to eye, across the table, and share life with that person. Are we thinking souls without ceasing? Jesus had a heart for people and realized that all people need that. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. And those people that are out there, they might not look the same as us. They might not act the same way as us. But there are souls. When we strip all those things away, they're still souls. John 8 and 7, I'll just lay this out there for you. He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. Seeing people as souls is a long game. It's not a short game. It's not, I'm just going to tell them about the gospel, check mark, done, move on with my life, never see them again. It can be. And that can be very effective, spreading those seeds wide to those gardens that are distant, right? But I want to talk about the gardens that are in our own backyards, those places that we have the biggest impact, the places where we can influence people and influence them for a long period of time. I want to talk about work. I want to talk about school. I want to talk about your neighborhood. It's the long game, being able to invest in the lives of people. I have this analogy. I don't know if it's useful. It's useful to me, so I'm going to tell it to you. And you had to sit there, so here it is. Sometimes I have work that I need to do, some project I need to do. So I pull the car out of the garage. I get the wood here and there, get the tools out. And then I grab my extension cord because I need to plug something in. And that extension cord, I wrapped it up nicely months ago last time I used it, and here's what I do. I pull on that cord. Some people know what I'm talking about. And I kind of pull over here and thing over here maybe, and it's a knot. After almost no time, it's a horrible knot. And you can pull really hard. That doesn't help. You can push really hard. That doesn't do anything. We can pull and push in our friendships and our relationships. And you have a choice. Do I just throw this cord away and start over? I don't need to do this project anymore. I'm done. This work still needs to get done, though, doesn't it? And I can take that extension cord and I can stop and I can be purposeful. I can think about what I'm going to do. I can be intentional. I can maybe loosen this end. Pull a little bit, not too much, not too fast. And I can pull a little here, push a little there. I can help that cord and eventually get that thing untangled. It's more than an extension cord, right? Those are those relationships with the people. We were those extension cords at one time. I was a mess. I'm so thankful people didn't just cast me away as useless, as no ability, but that someone took the time to see me as a soul and to invest in me. Not just one moment, but time after time after time. All those touch points along the way that helped me to change. We were all there. Without Christ, we were helpless. With Christ, we're much better. We can help untangle those people in our lives. I have some stories to tell that I'm going to skip over about how people in my lives have been changed. I'm going to skip over those and just talk about some takeaways. Pay attention. Pay attention to the needs of people. Take note to those details, right? When you talk to someone, you have that conversation. There's a goal for that conversation for me is to have something else to talk to them about next time I see them. If someone is running in a race in a few weeks, I mark that down. I think that race is in 3 weeks. Next time I talk to that person, I'm going to talk to them about their training. I'm going to talk to them about if they're still doing well, if their ankles are hurting, if their knees are hurting, if something's different, I'm going to talk to them about that race. That's my takeaway from that conversation. Eventually, when that race comes, I'm going to ask, how did that race go? Did you win? And eventually, I'm going to say, you know, the Bible talks about running a race as well. There's a race that needs to be run. And there is a winner to those races. It can be more than just one person. Take those small details that you see and follow up. Figure out what it is that I can talk to that person next about. If they were having a bad day, hey, how are things going? If they were sick, hey, are you feeling better? Have something that you can take away, and the next time you encounter them, that you can follow up with them. Whether it's a day later, 2 days later, a month later, how did that go for you? Last time we talked, I remember. And when you remember something about someone, that makes an impact on them. That's huge. But eventually steer it towards the spiritual. The spiritual is important. When people and souls encounter Christ, their lives, their trajectories are changed. And investing in others spiritually, sorry, I totally messed my last line up here. Investing in others pays spiritual dividends with infinite heavenly returns. That's the close of my thoughts. Whenever we leave a meeting, it's really cool. We come away with some ideas, some encouragement, some things that I was doing that I'm going to do a little differently when I leave these doors. Some ideas that I want to share with someone else. When someone asks, how was your weekend? What'd you do? I have some things I can talk to them about. And as I look out of this group, these happy souls that are out here, I see that there's hope, there's promise for tomorrow. And if you're sitting here noticing that hope, that joy in someone else around you, and you're still wondering about it, if you are weary and feeling scattered and need a good shepherd to help you, that's what the invitation is about. We extend this gospel invitation for you to have an opportunity to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to make a change in your life. To be able to confess, to be able to come before us and have your life changed because you've encountered Christ and the blood of Christ in this watery grave of baptism. You have an opportunity to come forward, to confess, to change your life, to make a difference, to reconcile yourself, to do so many things, but to let God change you. If that's your desire this time, please come forward as we stand and sing.